You will turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. Continuing in our series through 1 Peter, we'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. As we do so, we'll be thinking about the power of the Word of God, particularly the power of the gospel, what it does in bringing life to us and working love in us. So let us hear God speak to us. We'll be beginning then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we do desire, as those who have come to faith in Christ, as those who have been born again, as those whose souls are purified, to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Teach us this night and work in us by your gospel these truths, that we might go forth from this place and do what you call us to do unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to remind you, before we get into our text this evening, of who we are as Christians. And Peter has been bringing that out in his letter. Just by way of reminder, it is by God's abundant mercy that we have been begotten. We have been born again to a living hope. We have an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. It is an inheritance that is guaranteed. As Peter says, it is incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away, unlike flesh, which is as grass that fades away. Our inheritance in heaven will never fade away. We are being even now kept by the power of God for that salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. And even though we now face great trials, we are suffering in this life, we do so with hope. Hope in the gospel, hope in the joy that we are awaiting. We are awaiting a joy, as Peter has told us, that is going to be one in which we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I don't honestly know what that looks like. It's inexpressible and full of glory, but I know it's coming. And so we are those who have this because, Peter tells us, we have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He brings out the resurrection again in verse 21. We believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in no one else but God. And so constantly Peter is directing his readers and us back to God, away from ourselves and back to God. It is God who has done this. And we now, as we learned last week, we now are obedient children who call God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are those who have a great assurance that God is going to work in us this holiness, because we have been redeemed not with silver and gold, not with things that are perishable, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that's the context as we come now into this section of Peter's letter. He's going to give a command here. The command here is to love one another. That is the primary command that Peter gives here, but he doesn't give it out of the blue. He gives it in a context of those who have been and have already received all of these blessings in Jesus Christ. And now, as those who have been loved with a love that is beyond any love earth has ever known, we are called to love one another. And Peter gives this command, love one another. But he brings out in this section two grounds for this love. He says, you are to love others because of who you already are. Those two grounds are found in verses 22 and verse 23. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and then in verse 23, having been born again. We are born again, and we are those who have purified our souls in obeying the truth. Therefore, we are to love one another. Particularly other Christians. He says this is a sincere love of the brethren. And we are to love all people, yes. But here Peter says, particularly you are to love those who are of the family of God, those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want you to see that this love is something that God does work in us, but he doesn't work this life or this love in us apart from means. And the means that he uses is the gospel. In fact, that's what Peter brings out. He says, this is by the word. This is because you obeyed the truth through the Spirit. This is because you have been born again by or through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And it is this word that you are to desire as newborn babes in order to grow. And so the context here brings out the reality that the means that God uses to not only work life in us, but to produce love through us is the word of God, particularly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this section, I want you to see the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel in this way, that the gospel works powerfully in bringing about life in us and love through us, particularly for God's people. So we'll see two things. We'll see that the gospel powerfully works life in us, and the gospel powerfully works love through us. So I first want to look at this reality that the gospel powerfully works life in us. This is life that we desperately need. If you want to look at man apart from the work of God bringing about new life, we can see that demonstrated in verse 24. Look at verse 24 in chapter 1. What is flesh apart from God's life-giving Spirit? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. And what happens to grass? It withers, and it falls away. And so we see that that is the picture of man. And man is that way because, as Peter brings out in verse 23, man by nature is born of corruptible seed. Man by nature is born dead. Dead in their sins and trespasses. And so as Psalm 1 brings out, apart from God's work of grace in the heart, we'll be blown away as chaff. Blown away with the wicked. That's the picture here of man apart from God's work in the heart. And what a picture it is. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. Now, this is not to say that man does not have glory. I mean, think of the flower of the grass. I was out today, beautiful day, and I noticed on our peach tree that it was budding and there were flowers. So I took a picture, sent it to my wife. It's beautiful, beautiful. It's a testimony of God's creative power. But how long is that going to last? It's not going to last very long. It's beautiful. And there are things that men glory in, but they are fleeting and fading. The only thing that is going to last is the life that God gives. And so Peter brings out this truth. We do not need to be born of corruptible seed. We already are. And because we are, we're like that grass that fades away, that flower that falls away. But we need to be born of that incorruptible seed. And he says the way that we are born again in that incorruptible or by that incorruptible seed is through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And what is that word of God? Well, certainly the word of God. But when Peter was writing, they did not have a Bible put together like we do. So what was Peter talking about? And we see Peter hone in on what that word is. Look at the end of verse 25. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What did the apostles go out and do? What did the early church do? They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say about the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So Peter is just bringing this out. We must be born again, but this life is produced in us by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It's a supernatural work, to be sure. It is not something that we can work up in ourselves. Unless the Spirit works in us, we are dead to it. But listen to what the canons of Dort say. It's Article 16 of Head 3 and 4. Speaking of this concept of being born again, also known as regeneration. This grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks. Or in our modern language, we might say it doesn't treat men as puppets without a will. Nor does it take away their will and its properties or do violence thereto, but it spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time, now listen to this language, I love this, at the same time, sweetly and powerfully bends it, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign, in which the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consist. Wow. God doesn't come in and like a bull in a china shop and just knock us around. He does work powerfully, but he sweetly and powerfully bends our will, and there is a real change. But this change comes by the means of grace, particularly the preaching of the gospel. Again, in the canons of Dort, the next article, Article 17, says that the gospel is the means which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food for the soul. The gospel is the means which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. And so Peter here says we must be born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so we see the importance of preaching. And Peter here brings this out. Now, there are two words in the Greek for the word. And often they are used in identical ways. But here, Peter uses one word early on, and then later, when he says, now this is the word, he uses the word that speaks of the spoken word. This is the spoken word which by the gospel, or by the evangelizing work, was preached, was proclaimed to you. You see, there is power in the preaching of the word of God. This is why the preaching of the word of God is so important. Yes, go and read the Word of God, study the Word of God, but in God's economy and by His means of grace, He has said it is the preaching of the Word of God. It is the public, verbal proclamation of the Word of God that is powerful unto salvation. And that's what Peter says that these individuals had experienced. They had heard the Word of God preached. I mean, Peter is simply echoing what Paul teaches elsewhere. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And again, later on in Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So we see here that the preaching of the gospel particularly is the power of God unto salvation. It is what is going to powerfully work life, regeneration in the people whom God has chosen from eternity. And this is received by us. Yes, God powerfully and sweetly bends our wills, but we then will to receive it, don't we? Our wills are changed and we receive the truth. And Peter brings that out. He says that they have purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. in obeying the truth. This life is received in this way, by obeying the truth. Now, what Peter is not saying here is that you have obeyed enough and earned anything, but what he is saying here in obeying the truth is you have received the gospel message, you have believed in it, you have accepted it as true because God has worked in you. You have believed the gospel, and in believing the gospel, you have purified your souls. The Greek here is in the perfect tense. It is done. Your souls are purified now. Yes, God is sanctifying us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But for everyone who has believed the gospel, who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, their souls are purified. This is a decisive break with the old life. This is a powerful work that has been done in us by the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit of God. And so we see then that the gospel, as we think about the power of the gospel, it powerfully works life in us. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. That life works its way out in our lives. And we see not only does the gospel powerfully work life in us, but the gospel powerfully works love through us. One commentator said that the Christian life is salvation worked out in living in the way of love. Living in the way of love. I love this. What is the Christian walk but living in the way of love? And that's primarily what Peter is bringing out here when he gives this command in verse 22. Love one another. Love one another. This is the way they begin their walk. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, this is how you begin, in sincere love of the brethren, now love one another fervently with a pure heart. I'm going to talk about this for a moment. What does it mean to love one another? Well, there are some qualifiers here. And the first one is fervently. Love one another fervently. What does this word mean? It doesn't simply mean intensity, although that's there. But it really has the sense of a constancy, a continuance. Love one another continually. Pray without ceasing. Love without ceasing. And so really the command here to love one another fervently is to love one another continually. Love one another at all times. Now, do you find everyone in your life easy to love at all times? We don't, do we? What about fellow Christians? No, we don't even find fellow Christians easy to love at times. And I can guarantee you that all of us are not easy to love at all times. But Peter here, in saying love one another fervently, doesn't say love one another when the other person is lovely. Because then we'd never love anybody. Because none of us are lovely. But he says love one another fervently, constantly, continually, to the end of your life. Love at all times. Love no matter if you feel like it or not. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Love, even when you don't feel like it. Love at all times, even if people don't love you back. You see, that's the problem that we make. In our sinfulness, we think, I'm not going to love that person because they've done this or because they've done that. And so we withhold our love. Jesus didn't do that. If that were the way Jesus operated, none of us would be loved. But he didn't do that, and neither are we to do that. So because somebody isn't worthy of your love, it doesn't matter. None of us are worthy of God's love, and yet he pours it out upon us through Christ. And so we are to love fervently at all times, even when people don't love you back. That's why we are to love our enemies. Our enemies certainly don't love us back, but we're called to love them. But there's a second qualifier here. We are to love one another fervently, and we are to love one another with a pure hearts. Now, this idea here is with genuineness, with sincerity. This is only something that a Christian can do because a Christian alone has a changed heart. Now, I'm not saying that unbelievers cannot show love in a sense. Certainly they can. But this is a love for Christians because they are Christians. This is a love for one another. This is a love that Paul calls love without hypocrisy. John calls it loving, not in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, I want to give a few examples of this love. This is a love which does not wait for a person to ask for our help. This is a love that offers our help. This is a love which feels others' concerns, which bears others' burdens, which grieves with others. This is a difficult love. And were it not for the Spirit working in us, we would not even be able to scratch the surface of this love. But think about it. How often we think, well, wow, every time someone asks me for something, I do it. How loving am I? But what about the people that aren't asking? Do you know enough about them and what's going on in their life to offer? Now, people may not take you up on that offer, but make the offer. You know, that's why God puts us together, and that's why God causes us to live together. In fact, this is why it is so crucial that the church meets together and fellowships together. We can't know how to love one another if we don't know one another. In fact, this is why, as Christians, it is impossible to live an authentic Christian life in isolation. You can't do it. There are some, I think, 58 one another commands in the New Testament. The last time I looked, you can't do and fulfill one another commands if there's no other. And so a Christian who decides that they are okay living in isolation is not living as a Christian ought to live. But because we have been changed inside, we will have a desire to live, to love, to serve. And this will be a fervent love. I love how one commentator put it. Said this, our love should be so fervent that many waters of neglect, infirmities, offenses, petty injuries shall not quench it or even dampen it. Now, how many times have petty insults and injuries dampened our love for others? I know they have me. Oh, I can't believe they did that. Well, I'm going to be passive aggressive. I'm not going to go out of my way to harm them, but I'm certainly not going to go out of my way to help them. This love goes beyond that. And it's a love, Peter tells us, that really seeks what is best for the other person. That's why he goes on. And look with me at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. He says that as we love, there are things that we will lay aside. The book of Ephesians talks about putting off these things, the laying aside. He says, we'll lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. These are particularly sins that break down relationships. Malice, a desire to harm our neighbor. Deceit, a desire to cheat our neighbor. Hypocrisy, maybe hypocrisy in love, pretending to love our neighbor, but not really loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor for what we can get from them. Envy, desiring to have what our neighbor has, and evil speaking. Speaking evil of other people, slander. Combine evil speaking and hypocrisy. You speak well to their face, but what are you talking about behind their back? So these things, Peter says we are to lay aside. And in doing this, the goal of love is really what is best for the other person. The goal of love is seeking what is best for the other person, not what is best for us. But how is it then that we are going to grow in this love? Well, in the same way that we came to new life, we are going to grow in love by the Word of God. What does he say in chapter 2, verse 2? Laying aside all of these things, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the Word. We're compared here to newborn babes. This is not because everyone that Peter was writing to are new Christians, but because they ought to be like newborn babes who come out and are hungry. Think about it. They've been fed for some 9 months with a pretty steady supply of food. They haven't had to cry at all and say, Mom, feed me. But now they're out in the world and they need to be nourished. And they desire, anybody that has had an infant knows that they will let you know when they desire to be fed. That's a good thing. They will cry out for it. They cannot live without it. That's the picture. As we think about the Word of God, particularly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should, as newborn babes desire milk, so we should desire the pure milk of the Word. That spiritual truth that will work in us to cause us to grow. But I want to make sure and be clear here that this is not simply an intellectual understanding of the Word. That is necessary, yes. But what does the Word point to? Or more importantly, who does the Word point to? And who does the gospel point to but the Lord Jesus Christ? It is He who we feed upon, not the Word. And so the Word is important. But we feed on Christ through the Word and especially through the gospel. And as Peter calls believers newborn babes, it's important for us to understand that's how we have to remain. Yes, we are to grow, but don't ever think that you get beyond being a newborn babe. There's so much that we have to learn. There's so much growth that we have. But also in the context here, especially as he brings in verse 3, this point, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You should turn with me to Psalm 34. Because he's quoting there out of Psalm 34. And there's a connection to trust in God as children from Psalm 34. And so if we look at Psalm 34, particularly verse 8, we see the first part of the couplet in verse 8 is taste and see that the Lord is good. Or as Peter puts it, indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But notice verse 8 goes on, blessed is the man who trusts in Him. And so what we see there is those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious are those who trust in Him. Trust in His Word as little children, taking what He says at face value. Particularly the word of the gospel that has been preached to us. And God will work this love in us. In fact, this love working in us by the gospel tells us a lot about the state of our soul. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 in verse 14. The Apostle John writes this. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It tells us a lot, doesn't it? All who are Christians, all who have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, will, by the same power of God working through the Word, love the brethren. Love the brethren. And so these are the truths that Peter brings out here, particularly with regard to the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel both to bring life in us and to work out love through us. He tells us that Christians are those who have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. Not by a birth that leads to a fading glory, but by that incorruptible seed through the living and abiding Word of God. And know this, if you have by God's Spirit been born again, you are a new creature in Christ. The old is done away with. There is a decisive change that has happened. You are a different person. And as a different person, you are to have new desires. And the foremost desire that every Christian is to have is love, particularly for the brethren. Love for one another. In fact, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't love other Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we do it perfectly or even very well sometimes. But there's no such thing as a Christian who says, I have been given new life, but I have not been given new love. Peter ties those two things together here. But he also brings out the truth that this love, just like this life, is not something that we can produce in ourselves. Any more than we can be born naturally of ourselves, we cannot be born again. It has to be by the Spirit of God. And we cannot love except that God works that love in us. It is a supernatural work of God through and through. But God uses means. And what are the means? Well, Peter tells us. So it is by the word, particularly by the preached word, particularly by the gospel that has been preached to you. This is what we ought to desire as newborn babes. This is why we must keep the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ central, front and center in all that we do. It is the power of God unto salvation. It continually directs our attention back to Jesus Christ, the one from whom all blessings of God flow to us, including new life and including the love that is worked in us. And so this is why rightly our standards in the Belgic Confession tell us that the first mark of the true church is the pure preaching of the gospel. Sadly, we can preach the word without preaching the gospel. And miss the power of God. We must be careful to maintain a focus on the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. But know this, you have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're believing on it, then certain things are absolutely true of you. That's what Peter brings out here. In obeying the truth, in believing the gospel, you have purified your souls. You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. It's a done deal. Born again, new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, then the command comes. Be who you are. Love one another. Love one another. And so let us desire to grow as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word. Let us make that our primary motive in life, to know the gospel, to seek out Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the word. Because when we do that, we will see in our lives a change. We will see that we are enabled to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And that we are, by God's grace, made able to love one another fervently. And from a pure heart. Amen. Let us pray. God, we confess that this is not something that we can do. We cannot bring new life to ourselves. We can certainly not work love in our hearts. And so we come to you and ask that you would do this. That you would remind us of who we are in Christ as those who have been born again of incorruptible seed by the living and abiding Word of God. That we are no longer to be counted as those who are like the grass and the flower who fade away, but that we will live forever with you. That our souls are purified. And now we ask, God, that you would work in us powerfully by that same gospel to love one another fervently with pure hearts. And that, God, in doing so, we would find great joy and comfort in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.